All right. We are in Romans chapter 15. Last week in 14, Paul was talking about those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. So who did he refer to as those who were weak in faith? Is there, you remember? Adding or subtracting from Christ. You hit the nail on the head. Those who were weak in faith were the ones that basically still had this holding to the old law. Well, you can't eat certain things and be a Christian. And those who are strong in the faith that Paul is referring to were ones that understood what grace is all about, and that we're not saved or not saved based on what we eat or drink or wear or what day we celebrate, worship the Lord on Sabbath. It's not based on all of those types of things, but it literally talked about it's all based on grace. And he encouraged, he said, look, there's different views on things. Remember, there's different, Sister Gloria talked about this, different convictions that people have, different convictions. This one person says, okay, I love Jesus, but I just can't bring myself to eat bacon. I've never eaten it. I've always been taught I'm not supposed to eat it based on the law. And they just wouldn't do it. And then those who knew, hey, that bacon doesn't have nothing to do with my salvation, and they could eat it and have liberty. And so basically what Paul is saying is, look, the bottom line is don't argue about this type of stuff. You know, everybody's got their different convictions, maybe, right or wrong. Just don't argue about it. Don't fuss over opinions, meaningless opinions. And he speaks to them, he said, number one, you're not going to give an account to the Lord for your brother and what he does or doesn't do, or what he eats and doesn't eat, and vice versa. We will. How many of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? All of us. Well, so Paul ultimately is saying, look, if you're not eating it, doesn't mean you're better than that person. Quit judging them. If you are eating it, quit looking down on that person as being too legalistic or whatever. Bottom line is, we're all going to be judged according to our own works, and so let's leave the judging up to God. And then Paul, in verse 17, yes, ma'am. Okay. Nope. You can apply that, and that's exactly what Paul was referring to there. And I think it might be in Corinthians. I wouldn't swear to that I think we come across that in one of our prior studies, and that kind of went back to the issue of whether or not they were supposed to eat meat offered to idols. People, because back then, all these pagan idols, and they would offer these sacrifices, and then they'd sell to these gods, and then they would sell the meat in the store. Well, some Christians, come along saying, "Oh, you can't eat that. That's meat that's been offered to idols. So if you eat that, you're basically ultimately sinning." And so there's this big dispute in the church as to, can you eat the meat? Some people, who Paul would refer to as strong in the faith, knew it's just meat. It has nothing to do what I eat. Like Paul says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So some of them say, no, you can eat it. It has nothing to do with our salvation. Other people say, no, you can't eat it. It's been offered to idols. And it all come down to Paul basically saying, it is just meat. And he said, all things, and he says here, all things are clean. Basically in that situation, all things are lawful. Bottom line was, there's nothing that you can eat that's going to affect your salvation in any way, shape, or form. And so he kind of says the same thing to them. Look, if it's going to bug your brother, don't cause your brother to stumble with that liberty that you have. But the bottom line is, let's not, judge one another. So, yeah, that's a great point. It's something, so what we find, bringing that up, what we find is that some of these issues that Paul is addressing, he addressed in different churches, right? So he's addressing this to the church at Rome. That one, as I believe it was in the church of Corinth. So what can we derive from that? Because we were very clear last week that these are still issues within the church today, right? Maybe not meat offered to idols. Bottom line is, people haven't changed much, I mean, people are people. There are always going to be people. So we need this instruction. Thank God for like the Apostle Paul, that he understood what the gospel was really all about and kept everybody focused. Because if we don't have, and some of this stuff might seem like it's redundant. When you read through, especially when you read through Paul's writings, it may seem redundant because he talks about a lot of the same things. Of course, he's talking to different churches. And so as we get up here and we teach through it, it seems redundant. But folks, if we don't have that constant reminder to keep the gospel simple and based on what the gospel is really based on, we will get off track in a heartbeat. It's just the nature of people to want to bring religion and legalism into this precious gospel in which we, it's a controlled issue. I want to control this. So if I can do this or not do this and earn my way into the kingdom of God and into the graces of God, then that's what I want to do. That's not what the, and so Paul pressed that hard. That's not what the gospel is all about. So then we got a little bit into chapter 15. Kind of goes along with some of that. Paul's basically saying, look, those of you who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So, you know, he spends a few verses here just talking about how important it is for God's people to get along. Remember, he said that you need to be focused more not on your differences and your specific little convictions, but you need to be more focused on the mutual upbuilding. Remember, we talked about that last week. Be more worried about building somebody else up. Rather than finding reasons to disagree with somebody, which the church is full of that. I mean, I'm not necessarily this church. I mean, but I'm saying that the church is just full of people who are always wanting to argue some sort of doctrine or some sort of point. And Paul said, look, let's find reasons to get along. And, you know, one chapter here, a couple chapters ago, he said, let's outdo one another in the ability to get along. So, all right, let's pick up here in verse number 8. Paul starts talking a little bit here about the, you know, a mutual hope that Jews and Gentiles alike have. So verse 8 says, he said, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Who's the circumcised? The Jews. He became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he quotes several scriptures from the Old Testament concerning Gentiles being brought into the plan of salvation, the blessings of God. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. That was quoted from Psalm. And again, it is said, and he quotes Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. In other words, Gentiles, rejoice with the Jews. Right? And that was a foreign thought. You know, all that throughout the entirety of the Old Testament was the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles, but he's saying, look, there's going to come a day you're all going to rejoice together. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. Again, Isaiah says, and he quotes Isaiah, the root of Jesse, and who's that? Jesus Christ. Jesse was David's father, you remember? Okay? And then the prophecy was that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. Okay? So he's speaking of Christ. The root of Jesse, or Jesus Christ, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him with the Gentiles' hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So the blessing reaches to the Gentiles, to the Jews, first of all, Christ making himself a servant to the Jews to confirm what was promised to the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? If you don't know, don't raise your hand, because Brother Dale talked about that not too awful long ago. He might be offended. Patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The promise that was given to them, what was the promise? That all of the world, all the nations of the world would be blessed through them and through their seed, right? So Christ was the fulfilling of that promise, and also in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So every human being on the face of the planet was blessed through the coming, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews having all the promises back from the patriarchs up until them being fulfilled, that through their race the nations of the world were blessed, and then the Gentile people, us, those who are not Jews, being welcomed into the kingdom, the blessings and the plan of Almighty God. Jesus is pretty much the central theme of all of this. You know, and that seems like such an oversimplistic cookie cutter thing to say. It's all about Jesus. But if you really start boiling down a lot of what church has become in modern day, Jesus is just a very, very small piece of it. Let's center it all around pop psychology. Let's center it all around flesh. Let's center it all around religion and denominationalism and all of these things. And we just kind of throw Jesus in it to make it religious, make it Christian. And the reality is, and what thing Paul is driving home, it all has to center around Jesus Christ and him crucified, period. Start adding anything else to that, and then you have diluted it down. I dare you to take motor oil and put a bunch of water in it, or gasoline, and put a bunch of water in it, and then put it in your tank. What's going to happen? It's not going to work. It's diluted. It's got something else in it, and so it's not going to work right. You have to put pure gasoline or pure oil And so the gospel works the same. When we dilute it down with our own ideologies and religions and denominations and all of the junk, it loses its power. Pure gospel, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, so what's that? You lost me, I'm sorry.
Not being risen.
Well, no, that too, obviously.
I mean, if it ended in death.
No, I see where you're coming from. Yeah, Paul says, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he said, which the big issue in Corinth, if you remember, was arguments in the church. And Paul said, that's why when I came and talked to you guys, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom and blah, 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 but in the demonstration and power of the Spirit. And he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he leaves it with that. But now, obviously, when you get to thinking about the entire work of Christ, it's all inclusive, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the death of Christ, obviously, is what cleanses us from our sins. It's what pays the price from our sins. The resurrection of Christ is what guarantees that we're going to what? That we're going to rise as well. Number one, that we can walk in the newness of life, and that the old man can die, and that we can have life and live, in here now, the resurrection in which we can be changed into the nature of Jesus Christ, but then also, obviously, the eternal resurrection in the end. So, all right, so verse 14, he said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, let me read a couple more verses. In Jesus Christ, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So, basically what Paul is saying here, remember now, Paul did not establish the church at Rome, okay? Now, he knows a lot about it, he hears a lot about it, and he knows that they're true blue, and he has every intention, which we'll get to in a minute, to go to Rome. He wants to go and be there with those people. So, Paul is writing this letter to a church in Rome that he himself didn't establish, but he's writing it with authority. He said, I spoke to you boldly, meaning I brought up topics that needed to be addressed. And so, why would Paul do that? So ultimately he's saying, the bottom line is this. I am like a priest to the Gentiles, Paul says. God called me, my ministry, given to me directly from Jesus Christ himself, is to preach to the Gentiles. So literally, I think what Paul is saying here is that you got a Roman church, which had some Jews in it, but a lot of Gentiles in it as well, in a Gentile nation. Paul ultimately is saying, look, just due to the fact that you are Gentile Christians, you kind of fall under my jurisdiction in a way. You kind of fall under my authority because I literally was chosen by God. My ministry is to lead Gentiles to Christ. And so he's saying, I'm satisfied about you all. So what Paul is saying is this. I didn't start this church and I'm hearing good things. And ultimately Paul's saying, I approve of you. And that's a big deal. Someone may say, well, big whoop. It's like me going, maybe I'll go over to Westside and get up and tell everybody, hey, I approve of this church. Some people say, hey, that's really nice of you to say. Thank you. Other people would say, what do I care whether you approve of this church or not? And Paul got that everywhere he went. Some people received him, some people didn't. But the bottom line is Paul's saying, look, God has given me charge of the Gentile Christians, per se, and so I think you're doing a good job. I'm satisfied with you brothers and the work that you're doing there, but I wanted to impart more instruction to make sure that you're going in the right direction. That was a big deal for Paul to say that to Gentiles of that day and to this church. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There you go. That is true, Brother Bill, because there was times where, Paul would come to people who were already Christians. They knew about Jesus, and he'd say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? They said, well, we've never even heard about that. Yeah, his goal was to take the gospel, which we'll see here in just the next few verses. His number one goal was to take the gospel, the soul-saving gospel, to people who didn't know it. But then to impart and disciple and to teach those who were already saved, to strengthen churches. I mean, to you know, when you operate in the gift, and when you have the calling of God as a person and as a church, you automatically come under the warfare and the battle of all of hell. Paul knows that. I mean, you don't have to be a prophet. I could go to any church, pick any church in the United States of America. I could go there and I could say, you all have been battled by the devil. You know? And that, I'm not saying that because I'm a prophet and God has somehow divinely showed that to me. It's because Satan works against all of God's churches. And so Paul did everything he could to build those churches and teach them what they didn't already know and how to grow within that faith. So let's go a little further here in verse number, let me reread 18. He said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, which again was his calling, bringing the Gentiles to salvation, to the obedience of God, by word and deed, number one, by his preaching and the words that he spoke, by deed, by the life that he lived and the example that he set, by the power of signs and wonders. Remember, again, I quoted that verse a minute ago. Paul said, it's not by fancy speech, but by demonstration of the power and the Spirit. What is a demonstration? If you give a demonstration, is it just a bunch of words? No. A demonstration is when you are able to see something happen. And Paul said it was through the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, through signs and wonders, the miracles, literally, that God worked through the hands of the Apostle Paul that brought Gentiles into salvation. And he wasn't speaking this to any, you know, he wasn't bragging. He wasn't boastful. He was just simply saying, look, God gave me the calling to do. I'm doing it, and God is validating what I'm doing by these things that we're seeing take place, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to I even practiced this word, and I still can't get it. Illyricum, there it is. To Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and he speaks, and he quotes Isaiah 52:15. And Paul is basically saying, this is the heart of my particular calling. He said, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard him will understand. So Paul says, look, I am called. He said, I'm not going to a whole bunch of other churches preaching the gospel to people who already know it. Paul said, my calling is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense? It does make sense. But the natural tendency of Christians in the church is to stick to the church. I mean, it is. And we're drawn to one another, and rightly so. I mean, we should have fellowship with one another, but we're all drawn to each other, and so it's easy to go from church to church to church and preach to Christian people who already know it, right? But the challenge and the true element of evangelism is to take the gospel to people who know nothing. What religion did most of these places that Paul went to, what religion did they know? They'd never even heard the name of Christ, had a jacked up concept of God, period, right? There's multiple gods, Caesar is God, all of this stuff. So Paul said, I'm going in. The Jews had this whole concept of, well, the law. And so Paul said, I have tried my best to stay focused. I believe this is the mission of the church. I really do. We have a tremendous, I mean, I have a calling as a pastor, don't get me wrong, to feed the body. It is important. I'm not downgrading how important this right here is. This is so very, very, very important when we gather with Christian people and study the Word of God and grow in it. But our mission to really tap into the calling that God has placed on us individually and as a church is to do what Jesus said before he ascended, and to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's people who don't know about Jesus. It's a challenge. Is it easy to tell somebody that has never heard anything about Jesus? Let me ask you this, by raise of hands. How many of you have ever even met somebody or come across somebody that had that never heard the name Jesus? Yeah, that's a long way out. So, you know, it's in our circle, I mean, especially being in the Bible Belt, where we live as a general rule, we don't come across very many people who've never heard about Jesus. We come across a lot of people, and I'm not saying that there's not any, but we really don't, unless it be a small kid that's never been taught or somebody like that. But we don't come across many people like that because they've heard something, and it may even be in something like in a curse word or whatever. And people who have heard of him have got such a weird, messed up idea of who he was and the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They just maybe have heard the name of Jesus. So that's really where it's at. That's ultimately, folks, just to be honest with you, one of the reasons why God called me to start this church, you know, in the idea was God called me to be somewhat of an evangelist, I guess you'd say, before he called me to be a pastor. That, because in my mind, now I'm just taking you back a few years, just to kind of relate to Paul, and I think to maybe help see where the gospel, again, is commissioning us to go. You know, I grew up in church, in a little country church out, you know, out in Van Zandt, Blackjack, and you know, that's where I got saved, that's where God called me to preach, and I would preach there frequently. Our pastor was in, you know, in ill health, and so I would preach there a lot. But I got so unsettled because I found myself, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm studying the scripture, and I'm seeing what the real mission of the church is, to reach the lost. People don't know. And I'm just preaching to the same Christians over and over and over and over and over again. Not that there's not, not that that's important, but the bottom line, for me, my calling started pressing me out of that because I'm thinking, you know, we gotta get the gospel to some people who don't know it. And quite frankly, it had been way more comfortable for me to stay at Blackjack. That's the church I grew up in. Everybody loved me there. You know what I mean? It would have been a whole lot easier. But when you really stop and think about what we're commissioned to do, there's something that's got to call us out of what we're doing. So Paul said, "Look, he could have started a church anywhere and been a big preacher and had it made." But he said, "There's people out there that don't know about Jesus. I've got to find them and tell them." And that's why I think that we as God's people need to be more equipped and trained. It's one of the reasons I've kind of been focusing a lot on this here lately, more equipped and more trained to be able to share our faith, you know, with people, that any Christian could lead, you know, another Christian and at least be equipped to share with them the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. So anyway, I didn't mean to get off track there, but I guess I didn't. But yes. Yeah, that's awful. That's awesome. But and you're right. I mean, it's we grow up. Oh, I'm sorry, hon. Boy, I almost got on top. We grow up with it and take for granted that everybody else already knows it. And I've just learned more and more not to take for granted that everybody knows what I know about the Lord and that everybody was raised in a Christian home. So, yeah, exactly. So anyway, Paul goes on to say in verse 22, he said, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul's saying that's the reason. Paul always wanted to go and visit the church at Rome, but he said, "I was hindered. He could never get there." And that's the reason why he could never get there, because he knew the church at Rome was doing pretty good. I mean, he knew, okay, that's a church out there. They already know the gospel. And Paul is going through all of these countries in Asia Minor, seeing all of these people who are, you know, out worshiping statues and, you know, Caesars and stuff. And he said, "I just can't bring myself to go to Rome to gather with a bunch of Christians when I really need to be out here telling people who don't know about Jesus. I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation." That's the easy part, right? If I lay a foundation and then you come and build on top of that, then I've kind of done the hard work, right, to a certain extent. It's getting down and digging the footings and doing the hard work where you're really getting into the heart of a person and helping them undo a lifetime of wrong believing. Think about how hard that is. Everybody in this room, for the most part, we believe the same. So this Bible study, for the most part, for me, is easy. Okay? But when you have people who worship a cow, you know, or a short little fat bald man in a diaper, as Jeff always says, or something like that, then you have a lot of unraveling to do, and that's only something that the Holy Spirit can do. That's the calling for it. So Paul says, okay, he said, "I've always wanted to come to Rome. I've never been able to do it because I had all of these other places I needed to go and preach to people who didn't know about Jesus." But he said, "I no longer have any work there in those regions." So do you think that Paul was, you think he had saved everybody in Asia Minor, and so he was done and going on? Nope. No, it wasn't that he was done in the sense that, okay, everybody here is saved now and the rest of them I don't care about. Paul had laid a structure throughout all of Asia Minor. He'd established churches in Corinth, you know, and Colossae, and all, I mean, all these places Paul had established these churches. So now there's a framework of the gospel in which the people who he led to Christ are now going out, and they're leading people to Christ. And so Paul's saying, look, there's a solid gospel presence in these places. People are being saved, and now he was free to move on. But he still, even with that, he wasn't just wanting to go to Rome for a nice little sabbatical. He wasn't wanting to go to Rome so he could take it easy for a little bit and hobnob with the Roman Christians. He wanted to go to Rome so that he could go somewhere else. You know where that was at? We just read it. Where was he heading? Spain. Spain, I looked this up. Spain during that time, throughout the first century, was a very firm part of the Roman Empire. They had very significant crops that were supplied to the empire. It was a homeland to some very well-known Roman authors and even some emperors that came out of Spain. So Spain was like a breeding ground for sin. I mean, that's the places that Paul looked for. You know, we were going. If you were driving into Las Vegas, you know, let's say the Lord gives you a calling to preach the gospel to lost people. Would you rather go into Las Vegas or Norwood? You know what I mean? We would pick Norwood because we'd be like, that'd be a little easier. But yeah, right. But not Paul. He's looking for the Las Vegas and he said, I'm going to Rome. I mean, I'm going to Spain because there's a lot of sinner people over there. And so I'm going to go over there and preach to them the gospel. But he wanted to stop by Rome first and meet these people and visit with these people and be refreshed in his spirit. So, and get financial backing. He knew that the church at Rome was going to be a huge part of his success at Spain. So let's read a little further. So he said, verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be in service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen close to this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Brothers at Rome, I need you to pray for me. I really need you to bind together and pray for this. And this is what he said I want you to pray for. Number one, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Okay, so let's back up and break that down. Paul, first of all, you guys remember where Paul was at when he wrote this letter? Anybody remember? We talked about that several weeks ago when we started this. Yeah, anybody remember where Paul was at when he wrote Romans? He was in Corinth. It was his, I have to go back and look at my notes. I think it was his second or third, it was his third missionary journey. Paul's writing. So, and you remember as we talked, as we studied through Corinth, that everywhere Paul went, he's gathering money, right? Because there's the church in Jerusalem, the poor saints needed relief. So he's gathering all this money with intention to take it to Jerusalem. So literally, he is saying, as he's writing this letter to Rome, he's saying to them, as soon as I deliver this money to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come see you. That was his plan. And you know what the Bible teaches us about making plans, right? That we should say, ultimately, you know, I can't remember what scripture is, but, you know, tomorrow I will do this and so, and he says, really what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I will do this. So Paul's plan was to go to Jerusalem, deliver the money, go to Rome, visit with those people for a while, get kind of refreshed in his spirit, go on to Spain, and lead more people to Jesus. That was Paul's plan. So when Paul went to Jerusalem, though, what happened? I'm glad you said that. So here's the deal. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, we know that the Jews at Jerusalem were not very fond of Paul, right? Jerusalem is where the what was? The Sanhedrin, who gathered in the temple. So Jerusalem is the Jewish spot of all Jewish spots. The temple's there, the Sanhedrin gathers there. And so that's where all of the Jewish leadership is. And they hated Paul because he was preaching Jesus. So he knew that he had some enemies there. And we read, like if you read in Acts, as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, there would be people prophesy to him. There was people, Christian people, that was begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this guy ties his hands up and said, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what you're going to look like. They're going to bind you. They're going to throw you in prison. But Paul said, I have got to go to Jerusalem. And he was determined. So he says to his Roman brothers in this letter, pray with me that I will be delivered from the unbelievers. Number one, the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus. But number two, the Gentiles who were pagan. And so he gets to Jerusalem. Boom, he's thrown in prison. Right? He's captured. He's threatened. These people want to kill him. And they capture him and throw him in jail. So did their prayers go unheard? Did their prayers go unanswered? Did they not pray hard enough? On the surface, at first it seems that way. Paul didn't get what he prayed for either. But here's the deal. The prayers really were answered. Because these guys that hated Paul, they didn't just want to throw him in prison. They wanted him dead. And they had death plots. I mean, they had it plotted out, assassination attempts. It was all plotted out to kill Paul. But because Paul was put in prison, his life was literally saved. So then, you know, as he's in Jerusalem and he's defending himself or whatever, and they're wanting him dead, he then appeals to Caesar. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. What does that mean? If a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, it meant he got to go see Caesar, right? And where did Caesar live? In Rome. So literally, Paul goes to Jerusalem like he thought he would, and then he goes to Rome like he thought he would. He just didn't know he was going to go as a prisoner. He thought he was going to be going as a missionary. But God, in essence, because when I first read that, I thought, we get discouraged sometimes when, our prayers don't, quote, unquote, get answered. And I guess Paul didn't get everything he wanted ever either. But, folks, it really boils down. It shows us that our perspective is absolutely completely the opposite and messed up compared to God's perspective. This is not at all what Paul had envisioned when he prayed, but it's the way God answered that prayer. But God did hear them, right, and spared his life and took him to Rome as a prisoner. So now he's at Rome as a prisoner. And where was his goal to go after that? Spain. So we don't know. The Bible does not tell us whether or not Paul ever made it to Spain. The Bible doesn't say that. The book of Acts ends with Paul still in Roman. We say prison, but he was in, it was like house arrest. He lived on, in a house. But he was still imprisoned by the Romans at the end of Acts. And no doubt if Paul had been delivered from Rome when Luke was writing Acts, he would have written about Paul. So as at the ending of Acts, when Luke stopped writing Acts, Paul is still imprisoned by the Romans. The Bible doesn't say whether he ever made it to Spain. There are some early church historical writings. One, St. Clement, he was a bishop of the Roman church in early centuries, Roman Christian community. And there's some early church writings, historical writings, that suggests that Paul did get out of prison. Now, there's no clear proof of this. Okay, it's not in the scripture. We have to understand history. These early historical writings tell us a lot, and we can learn a lot from them. That's not scripture, so we don't know for sure. There's no clear proof. But early history records that Paul was released from Roman captivity prison and went to Rome and preached there for a while and then came back to Rome. And it was at that point when the Emperor Nero was on a rampage against Christians. It was at that point he was recaptured and eventually beheaded. Now, that's just historical. There's no clear proof of that. Nothing in the Bible of that case. But I would like to hope that Paul made it to Spain. As much as he wanted to go to Spain and preach to those people, I'd like to hope that he did make it. Maybe that's true. And if he never made it, somebody that he led to the Lord that knew that was a mission field, very well may have. So, go ahead.
I was just going to make a comment about him being in prison.
No, I never do that. Well, that's a perfect segue into this next, because he said this. He said, I'm going to come to you so that God, by God's will, I may come to you with what? With joy and be refreshed in your company. So one might, in our natural way of thinking, may think, Well, he went to Rome, all right, but he didn't go with joy because he went as a prisoner, right? I want you to flip backwards, hang a left, and go to Acts chapter number 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 14. So as Luke finishes up his writing here in Acts, he's describing as Paul arrives at Rome. Okay, so Paul's saying to the Romans, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come see you. He gets captured at Jerusalem. They ship him to Rome. And here he's arriving at Rome, which is what he said, I want to come to you in joy that I might be refreshed. Though he was a prisoner. So here's verse 14, chapter 28, verse 14. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, now the brothers there, who do you reckon that might be? The Church of Rome. The brothers there, when they heard about us, Paul said to them, remember, pray for me that I can be delivered from the unbelievers, that I can come see you. These guys that had been praying for him, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Right? Because Paul said, I want to come to you in joy and I want to be refreshed. Okay, now let's look a little further. What I want to get at here, I sound a little bit like an auctioneer tonight. Have you guys noticed that? So I'm just, I don't know if I'm wound up or what. And I'm very hot. So I turned the heat up for you all, and I'm burning up. So I hope you appreciate that. Is it too hot? Well, it was cold. It was 65 degrees in here whenever I first got here. Probably so. So let me slow this down. The point I want to make with this is that Paul, though he shows up at Rome as a prisoner, was not singing the blues, right? I want you to see the joy in Paul, though he arrives as a prisoner. Verse 16, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And after three days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And he goes on to explain to them, well, let me just read it. We're not too far away. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. In other words, we've not heard much about this Jesus thing, but what we do hear, it's usually not good, is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, and he quotes Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart have grown dull, and with their ears they have barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. So basically Paul says, you guys fit the bill of this because you're listening to what I'm saying, but you're not hearing it, right? So therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So I ask you, does that sound like a guy who came to Rome in joy and was being refreshed? It sounds like it to me. Even though it didn't happen the way he had anticipated, even though he was completely severely abused and mistreated and lied upon and falsely accused, he ends up in Rome as a prisoner, and he uses that circumstance, number one, to be refreshed by the brothers in Christ that were there, but number two, to carry the gospel to people who didn't know it, right? To reason with the Gentile or the Jews that were there, and to also speak to the Gentile people. There were Paul, this man who says, I want to preach to people who don't know about Jesus. I'm going to go to the Gentiles because the Jews won't listen. literally had a Gentile captive audience. You know who they were? His guards. Think about the divine wisdom of God and how it doesn't ever match up with our way of thinking. But Paul wanted nothing more than to preach to Gentile people about Jesus. And that's absolutely what he got. Day and night, Paul is surrounded by a Roman guard, right? Not the same dude over and over again. They're changing in and out. And he says, it says here, all these Christian people were welcome to come in, and he was visiting with them, so he was instructing the church. They were encouraging him. And these Roman soldiers, who was raised to believe that there's a bunch of gods and that we were to worship Caesar because he's not really a man, he's a god. This Roman soldier who stands there day and night has to sit there and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul took great joy and was refreshed. When you have a calling to do something like it, you're refreshed only when you're doing it. And Paul, day in, day out, sitting there preaching to these Roman soldiers, wouldn't you just love to have an insight into what these Roman soldiers were thinking? And it's like anything else, you know, the different types of ground that make up the heart has always been the same. So I have no doubt that some of those Roman soldiers standing there were sitting there thinking, I wish this guy would shut up about all this Jesus stuff. I'm going to run him through. You know what I mean? And maybe went to this commanding officer and said, whatever you do, don't ever put me back in there with that Paul guy again. Right? So I'm sure we had that. He had that. But I know that he had some that listened, and the gospel got in them. The gospel got a hold of them. And as they're speaking this, they knew something was about Paul. And now I just now thought of this, or I looked it up. You can help me if somebody remembers, but there was one of Paul's letters that he wrote in. He sent somewhat of a greeting to the house of Caesar. Does anybody remember what that is? I'm sorry, I'm pulling this from the bottom. The bottom line is, he made some friends on the inside. I mean, he made some Roman friends and no doubt some Roman converts. So what a phenomenal testimony. Hi, hon. What are you doing? You want to teach with me? Tell him. Jesus. Just say, it's all about Jesus. You're a dandy. All right, so Paul gets to Rome and says, I'm going to come see you guys as soon as I can, then I'm going to go on through to Spain. Yeah, so, verse 16.
YouTube, right there.
Yeah, no kidding. Somebody need to record that.
From a baby on.
Yeah. Out of the mouth of babes. So, chapter 16, I'm not going to go through all this. Through the first 16 verses, Paul is just greeting certain individuals, starting off there with Phoebe, who is believed, maybe is the one who delivered this letter to the Romans. So, she's like, I'm done. So we just kind of greeting a few people, but go on over to verse number 17. It will bring us thing in for a landing. Just some final instructions that Paul gives to the church. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. Avoid people who's trying to muddy the water. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, folks, right there is a tremendous line of comfort to every Christian of every generation, right? God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we all look forward to that day. Now, of course, we know that there was a tremendous amount of persecution that came to the Church of Rome after this, you know, that would have looked like Satan was winning, but God, and that's a whole other story, but I mean, you read through that, those first 300 years of Christianity, you know, throughout the Roman Empire are phenomenal. If you can do some reading on that, it's amazing the persecution they went through, and then boom, the emperor gets saved, right? And everything changes from there. So God literally did put Satan under his feet and under the feet of the church. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and whatever that guy's name is. I'm not going to try to announce all these. Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Wait a minute, I thought Paul wrote it. Paul, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. You can't get to mom, can you?
So,
he was a scribe. So Paul didn't, these are all Paul's words verbatim, but a man by the name of Tertius was actually the one who wrote them down for him. Gaius, who is to host me, is a host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. Everybody say amen to that. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. What had been kept secret had been a mystery for generation after generation. Prophets that would prophesy and really not know what they were prophesying about. It was such a mystery. Think about that. And then in a moment's time when Christ comes on the world scene, born of a virgin, raises up, lives 33 years on this earth without sin, dies on the cross of Calvary, raises again from the dead, and everything that had been hidden before is now made known. And Paul says, that alone is worth giving God glory for. Amen?